Let's just acknowledge it up front, shall we? You're probably not going to like this sermon. I doubt that it will stir your souls. I doubt, even though at the same time I hope, that it will result in a generous outpouring of resources for the church that exceed our muted expectations. But I'm not holding my breath. I'm not going to make excuses this morning by saying that I had a really crazy week and I didn't have that much time to write a decent sermon, although I was very busy with leadership at district conference, and I did have several other irons in the fire that needed to be tended to, but I'm not playing on your sympathies, I'm sure. You know, my sermon is not going to make your top 10 list. And I can live with that, because on any given Sunday, some of you will find the sermon interesting or helpful or maybe even inspiring, and some of you will react to it as though you've just sucked on a sour lemon. Some Sundays I am invited to lunch. Some Sundays I am the lunch. Now, what makes today's sermon even more difficult is the topic. And I can take great comfort today in knowing that I do not stand alone in talking about money. Now, the first indication that we don't like to talk about it is whenever you say it's Stewardship Sunday, you see a lot more empty spaces out there, and that's just the way it is. And pastors by the thousands the world over try to give biblical, inspiring sermons that will result in greater generosity, and that we will all be better givers. But there's this great irony that all of us have, and that is we are willing to share intimate, personal information about our personal lives, ranging from what deodorant we use to what our dysfunctions are and all the trouble that causes that. We're willing to share that. But when it comes to money, well, it's just very different, as you will see in this video.
Two kids.
Wife's name?
sure pay some bills.
Quite a woman you got.
Oh, yeah.
Most embarrassing moment.
You know what? Probably the governor's ball. It was messing out of the diner that night. That was my first mistake. See, they brought all the winners up, gave us our awards. I dropped mine, bent over to pick it up, and hello, Boston.
Let me tell you a conviction I have, and that is that the church is supposed to be a safe place from the, it is a respite from the world to be sure, but it's also a safe place where we can share our pains and our longings and our hungers for God and our struggles with faith. And I also believe it should be that place where we can openly and honestly talk about money in non-threatening ways, but unfortunately, it is not. I think a large part of that has to do that our ideas about money have been shaped more by our culture than they have by the teachings of the church. We forget that our bank statements are memoirs of our priorities and how we choose to spend or save or invest or waste the money that has been entrusted to us. Well, that's a window into our souls. Now, to people who say, well, all the church wants is your money, I say, you are absolutely partially right. Yes, we want your money. Church can't take care of its operations without money, but I also tell them that Jesus talked more about money and its influence upon us than he talked about any other thing, including our salvation. Jesus wants to be Lord of our hearts and our minds, but he also wants to be Lord of the pocketbook. You know, sermons, stewardship sermons are challenging, but like I said, I'm comforted from knowing that there are other pastors who do this, but I'm also comforted by the heroes of the faith who also did some of the same things. And I guess what I'm saying is I am not going to stand up here today to flatter you or butter you up or try to insert the M word with a little sleight of hand. No, not at all. Guided by our text, I want to tell you how I see it. You know, the mother church in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. And they needed the prayers of those outpost churches that Paul had established throughout Asia Minor. But they needed more than the prayers. The Jerusalem church had this incredible ministry to the poor, but because so many of their members were poor, they were strapped for cash. And back in 1 Corinthians, if you want to look back there, chapter 16, Paul alludes to this problem. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you must put aside whatever extra you can earn so that the collections need not be taken when I come. For when I arrive, I will send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. You know, we talk about Paul as being the great missionary architect of the church, but he was also a fundraiser. And it seems to be in this text that Paul is trying to cultivate a healthy kind of competition among the churches. Just listen again. We want you to know what the churches in Macedonia are up to. They have been tested and afflicted, but even in their extreme poverty, there has been this outpouring of generosity. They gave voluntarily of their means, but also beyond their means. In the letter that I sent, I said, some of you may have the question, what should I give? I said, you give what you can, plus. The Macedonians were doing what they could, plus. And Paul said, now I am sending Titus so he will complete this generosity among you. Now the implication is, you don't want to be outgiven by the Macedonians now, do you? They are a poor church. You Corinthians, you are blessed. You have resources. You don't want to be outgiven by them, do you? See, Paul understood something very basic, and that is that generosity inspires generosity. Generosity conceives generosity. It births generosity. It stirs others up to good works, as the scripture says. I remember Timmy, on the day he held up his hand in a church council meeting because he wanted the microphone. The mood of that meeting was kind of somber because the church board had envisioned some very ambitious goals for the church, but the pledges that came in were not going to support it. The pledges were short about $20,000, and now what are we going to do? And there were those inevitable calls to say, well, you got to scale it back some, maybe even cut some program, and then Timmy's hand went up, 7 years old. And he said, I'm going to double my tithe to the church. I'm going to give $1 a week to help. And there was this reflective, I would say, pregnant silence. Then a voice from the back said, pass out the cards again. So they did, and when the cards were collected and counted, the deficit disappeared. You don't want to be outgiven by a seven-year-old, do you? Who does he think he is? Oh, it was a delightful, delightful moment. You know, the authenticity of the Christian life will be, not might be, but will be expressed in the generous giving of our time and our abilities and our money to what matters most. Because, see, generosity is one of the key marks of the Christian life. It is by generosity that we become signs that point to the giving of Jesus Christ. We become outpost signs to the kingdom of God that is going to be established on earth as it is in heaven. And meeting a church budget is not going to happen simply if we endorse it. Endorsement, as nice as it is, does not work. We must give. Now, you've heard me say before that we can no more save ourselves than we can sit in our own laps. Each of us have been showered with extraordinary blessings by God. And God has given all of us these blessings and these mercies not because we are good boys and girls, and not because we have earned enough points to get into heaven. and not because we are deserving of anything. When the Corinthians came to church on Stewardship Sunday, and they had their pledge cards, here's what Titus read from Paul's letter. "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Now, in case you're interested, I drink Tropicana orange juice. It's the real deal. It's made from squeezed oranges and not from concentrate. I love Tropicana orange juice. But I love it for another reason. Anthony Rossi immigrated to this country when he was 21 years old. When he got off the boat, he didn't know a word of English. He had no formal education. He had no contacts, and he had no money, but what he did have was tenacity. He had this tenacious drive to succeed, and he was undaunted by limitation. And as time went on, he became more and more successful. He acquired several businesses, and he heard that there was this little orange juice company down in Bradenton, Florida, that was up for sale. And so he bought it. And he started getting the cogs turning of what new innovations could I have? And boy, did he come up with them. Fresh squeeze orange juice, not from concentrate. And today, Tropicana is the world's largest fresh squeeze orange juice company. But the story goes on. And it goes beyond the fact that they are now a multi-million dollar company. See, Anthony was raised Roman Catholic, but when he came to this country, he joined a Methodist church. And as the youth were talking about last week about being on fire, Anthony was on fire for Jesus. And he said, from that time on, he dedicated every decision, both personal and business, dedicated it to prayer, and he would not move ahead with that decision until he felt he had a clear call from God. From the Gospels, he learned what it meant to be a servant leader who exercised his influence to benefit the lives of others. Rossi funded foundations that were dedicated to promoting the gospel. He gave millions of dollars to numerous institutions and Bible schools, all of which, by the way, received free orange juice. He started a church in Sicily. He gave $10 million to fund what is called Bradenton Village down in Florida, which is a retirement community for missionaries. You see, he did not understand that Tropicana was his own. He dedicated it to God, and every year he gives away 50% of his salary because he understands that everything that we have is entrusted to us by God. We give because we have been given to. And he understood that generosity begets generosity. Now, I love the evangelist Tony Campolo. Maybe some of you have his books. And Tony can be rather brash and sometimes just a little bit abrasive. He was invited to speak to an organization of about 300 women. And before he spoke, the president of the organization read this moving letter from a missionary who talked about the need for $4,000 to cover an emergency. And the president said, "We must pray that God will provide the sources to meet the needs of this mission, of this missionary. Brother Campolo, will you pray?" And he said, "No." She said, "I beg your pardon." He said, "No, I'm not going to pray for that. The reason I'm not going to pray for it is that God has already provided the resources for that missionary." God has already given what needs to be done. He said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go up to this table and I'm going to give you all the cash I have in my pocketbook. And if you all do the same thing, God has already provided. And the president chuckled a little bit. She said, well, we get the point. What you're really talking about here is sacrificial giving. He says, no, it's not. I'm not talking about that at all. He said, I'm talking about the fact that God has already provided what this missionary needs. And all we need to do is give. So I'm going to go up here and I'm going to put down all that I have. As it turned out, it only happened to be $15. But then he turned to the president of the organization, who kind of grimaced and opened her pocketbook and gave about $40. And all the women lined up, given what money they had. And when it was collected and counted, they had over $4,000. The need had already been provided. He said, the problem was we were keeping it to ourselves, but now we can pray and thank God for his provision. There's a story of the father of a wealthy family who decided to take his son on a trip out into the country because he wanted to show him how poor people live. And so they spent 2 nights and 2 days at a farm with a family that was considered very poor. And he hoped that this would teach his son a lesson of why he needed to have a great education and why he needed to aspire to greatness in his life. And on the way home, he asked his son, well, how was the trip? He said, it was great, Dad. He said, now you've seen how poor people live. Yeah. And he said, what did you learn from our trip? And the boy said, I learned that we have one dog and they have four. I learned that we have a swimming pool that goes way out in the middle of our flower gardens. They have a creek that goes on forever. I learned that they have these expensive imported lamps that they light their gardens with, and they are lit by the stars at night. Our patio reaches around to the front yard, but they have the whole horizon. We live on a small piece of land, but they have fields that go beyond sight. We live on a small, we have servants to take care of our needs. They take care of one another's needs. We build high walls around our property and have an iron gate to protect us. And they have their friends to protect them. And the father didn't know what to say. Then the son added, thanks, Dad. You show me just how poor we are. Poverty is in the eye of the beholder. You see, we have listened more to the teachings of the culture than we have of the church. We've been snookered into believing that there's only so much to go around and that we have to be careful or we won't have enough for ourselves. We got to have something to count on and to live on and retire on. There's only so much to go around. It's going to be spread very thin. We don't have enough. But as Campola said, God has already provided for our needs. All we have to do is give. Now, does that sound too abrupt? No, I don't think so. Not at all. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you like this sermon or not. I can live with it either way. I just know that God is going to be trying to pry open our hearts in the next couple of weeks leading up to October 4th. When you come to present your intentions of giving, your pledges for 2016, that will enable us not to just keep things going on the same way we always have before, but to make it possible for us to do something more, something great, something to get beyond our muted expectations, so that we will be the generous church God wants us to be. Amen.